The topic this morning is songs of the prophets. As we go through our study of the prophets, and I sure like to thank the praise band. You'd think that maybe I picked out those songs this morning because they fit the theme so well, but I didn't. They were just great. Okay, this one I want you to not be bashful, but I want you to just join in with me when you recognize this song. All right? I know we're a little spread out here, but here we go. Aruba, Jamaica, ooh, I wanna take ya. Bermuda, Bahama, come on, pretty mama. Key Largo, Montego, baby, why don't we go? Stop there. That song is a quarter of a century old, okay? And people who were born years, a decade after that song was out, were still singing, right? The song is about a place that doesn't even exist, right? And we know all the words. This morning I wanted to talk to you about something that I had never really noticed before, and it was the songs of the prophets. I'm so used to in the Bible, we talk about the books of poetry, and so I kind of relegate those off separate, and I don't think of the prophets in nearly the same light. It was kind of interesting to me, some of the things that have been coming out to me as we study the prophets. One of them, I don't know if you remember, last week is the girls were doing a tremendous job talking to us about some of the female prophets, and I don't know if you noticed how many of those female prophets were singers. Did you notice that when Miriam was called a prophet, it was on the time when with all the Israelites there together in the Red Sea, it swallowed Pharaoh and his army, and she led the Hebrew women, and they were dancing, playing tambourines, and she sang a song. And Deborah, of all the judges, is the only one that was called a prophet. And when they defeated Sisera, it says this is the song that she sang. Beautiful song. That was last week. 2 weeks ago, Alan was talking about Elisha, and there was, as we were looking at it, to me, it struck me as like, that is the strangest thing, because I said, we want to know what the Lord says, and he says, bring me a harpist. You're thinking, what? Is this a mistranslation? What is that? It's just amazing. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you. Or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist. And when the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha and he said, we're going to come back to what Elisha said. Okay? I want to let it stick in your mind there. Here's another example. This is when Samuel has called Saul and Saul is going to be king of Israel. And Samuel's talking to Saul. He says, as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place, with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be, what? They'll be prophesying with tambourines and timbrels, and the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. I remember them being changed, but isn't that pretty amazing that these prophets are doing that? This one's kind of weird. This is later as Samuel's gone bad, and it says, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcibly upon Saul, and he was, and there's that word again, he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and you may remember the rest of that story. But here is Saul doing what he usually does, and David's just playing the harp. And you're thinking, isn't that a little strange? And so you look at the word that's translated prophesy, the verb, it's a Hebrew word nabo, okay? And James Strong, who wrote Strong's Concordance, he also has his dictionaries, and this is his definition of nabo. He says to prophesy, that is to speak, parentheses, or sing, by inspiration, in prediction, or simple discourse, right? So we've seen that. We've seen times where a prophet came forward and he said something and he was just straight prose, right? Just a discourse. Thou art the man, Nathan said to David. But there's other times where Strong points out that these prophets sang. Genesius, who wrote a very well-known and relied upon Old Testament lexicon, says, this is the number two reason, definition of Naba, to sing holy songs as led by the Spirit of God, to praise God. I had no idea that one of the definitions of prophesy was to sing. And so Jacinius gives several examples of that, and this is one that's kind of interesting to me. This is 1 Chronicles 25. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of what? Prophesying. Accompanied by harps, lyres, cymbals. Here's a list of men who performed this service. Now, I spared myself having to read the names of these guys, but he gives a list of the sons of Asaph. Now, Asaph was that cymbal crashing guy who led a lot of the singing. He wrote maybe a dozen, I think it is, of the Psalms. And he was one of the guys that kept the beat, the percussionist, with his cymbals. And his sons prophesied in the temple, the tabernacle first, under the king's supervision. And then verse 3 gives a long list of the sons of Jeduthun. And it says, they prophesied using the harp and thanking and praising God. So all this time, what's been going on in the temple, all of these psalms, I've just thought they were songs, right? But this is saying these guys were prophesying. It's the word they use for it. Kind of cool. And then he goes back to the passages I mentioned earlier. It says, then Miriam the prophet, the only time she's ever called a prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and rider, he is hurled into the sea. Now, the whole nation was singing that, but it appears maybe that they were singing it because that was Miriam's message. Judges 4 tells us that Deborah was a prophet, and here's a passage of Judges 5. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. This is after Sisera's been killed with a tent peg through the head, as one of our girls was able to say. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. I mean, she had the palm of David. The palm of Deborah. She gave her judgments, etc. there. But what set her apart was she was a prophet. Very, very interesting. And okay, here's your special assignment. Pick up your Bible and go to the books of the prophets toward the back. Start with Isaiah, how about? The big one. Do you see? Just start fanning the pages. How much of this stuff is written as poetry? Just keep turning the pages. Every now and then he has to tell a little bit about, and this is what happened. And so it'll slip back over into prose. But you go through Isaiah, and practically the whole book is poetry, right? And you just keep fanning through there. And there's some where it doesn't look, some of the books where you don't see a whole lot of poetry. But as you go through Jeremiah and his Lamentations, which is a song of lament, Ezekiel doesn't have as much of it. But especially as you get toward the back and some of these minor prophets, Hosea, you just keep fanning through there. Over and over again, it's set like poetry. And if you look at the very last verse of Habakkuk, one of those little teeny tiny books, the very last verse says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Babylon is a ruthless nation. Sing with me. Isn't it amazing? All this stuff is in poetry, and sometimes they're even saying, break out the harps and sing with me. You know, we know that one of the things in Jesus' day, one of the things that many of the Jews did was they memorized the Old Testament. And I am not trying to take away from how difficult that is, but I am thinking that it would be a little bit easier if it rhymed, right? We sang the beginning verse of an inane song from the Beach Boys, right? So think about it. If someone were to ask you how many songs you know, the words to, would the answer be closer to 50 or 500? Would the answer be closer to 500 or 5,000? Start singing a song, and how many times can you join in? If it's a song, we remember it. And it's so curious to me that God was doing exactly this kind of thing. Now, I want to go back for just a minute. This is some of this is some things that Alan talked with us about when we were looking at the Psalms. But there's poetic devices, and these things are happening all through the prophets as well. There's sounds. There's like meter, like a song. We say, what is this? There was one I was thinking of. It was 7676. Is it for me, dear Savior? Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? 7-6. For me, so weak and sinful. 7. Oh, shall I be so blessed? 7-6-7-6. In the back of the last Church Christ songbook I had, there was a thing at the back that told meters. And you could look at one song that was 7-6-7-6 and find other songs that were 7-6-7-6. And you could sing the words you really liked to the tune you really liked. And then you'd remember it better. And I loved, Is It For Me always seemed a little too flippant. It always seemed like, is it for me, dear Savior? And I never liked that. But I love O Sacred Head. And so listen to how it changes. It becomes, is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me so weak and sinful. And it's just, you can play out the rest of that thing and put all the verses in there. And when I sing it to that tune, it gives me chill bumps. So meter has always been real important. Even the Hebrew prophecies and the songs, they would have meter. There's also rhyme. Rhyme was not quite as important to the Hebrews, but it was important. It did happen sometimes. Even the 23rd Psalm I've read had rhyme in it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. In Hebrew, it rhymes. And unfortunately, we miss that. You know, there's a few rare songs in English that don't rhyme. I remember, if you've been following the election, Bernie Sanders had an ad out in which he was playing the tune America from Simon and Garfunkel. And if you listen to the words in the cut that he does, and he kind of splices it together here and there, that was a song that made it into the top 100, and it never rhymes. There's no rhyme in the whole thing. Sting had a song called Fields of Gold. It never rhymed. And it also made it into the top 100. So it happens. But even those songs that don't rhyme still have meter, right? And off we go. Alliteration. What did Peter Piper pick? And why do you know that? Because it's a bunch of peas, right? You have no reason to remember what Peter Piper was doing, but because someone put it and used a poetic device, it's been handed down for generations. You've held on to it. You know, and we do that with a lot of things. Nobody says drown or swim. You say sink or swim because it's S's, right? You find out ways to hold on to it. Assonance. The first one is where the consonants repeat. This is one where the vowels repeat. And there was a song, Jim Stafford had a song when I was younger, Hattie Shack. I don't know if y'all remember that. But the chorus said was something about kept folk off the track of Hattie Shack in the back of the Black Bayou, right? And it was all those short A's and just, well, that's cool. And it made it really high in the charts because somebody took the time to do things like that. And even the back of the Black Bayou with all the B's together, just all those things. He kept doing this alliteration and assonance all through this song. Really cool. And then there's also thoughts, as I'm put up there. Acrostics, some of the Psalms, there's one that begins, and Alan was talking to us about that, with in sequence, one letter of each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And imagine it'd be a little bit easier to remember a psalm when you know, okay, now what is the next letter? And we do things like this, like here's an acronym for pray. We think about, well, here's four things that I should do when I pray. I don't want to forget to praise God. I don't want to forget to thank God. Here's a Greek one from the early days. If you know some about Greek letters, that first word is Jesus. Can you kind of see that on the top word? And the second one is Christo. If the X is the Chi, the Christos. Theou is the word for God. We get theology and theist and atheist from Theou. Eos is son, so that's son of God, the third and fourth words. And the bottom one is soter. We say soterology, but that's saving. Anyway, this means Christ Jesus, son of God, Savior. The Greeks wrote it that way. You know what that the first letters spell? Fish. And they made the little sign that you see on bumper stickers still today, right? And when they saw fish, they thought of Christ Jesus, Son of God, Savior. Enough said. And poetry, they also had this chiasm. This is where you kind of take point A, B, and C, or A and B, and then you reverse it in the next line and do it the other way. So it kind of makes an X. And I remember the first song that Casting Crowns had that caught my attention was one about being and doing. And he said, not because of who I am, the being, but because of what you've done. He switched to doing. But then he took the doing back to me, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. It doesn't rhyme. But it's chiasm. And people were wanting to hear that song and went so high in the charts because people kept going, what did he just say? How did he just do that? And it stuck with us, right? It got them an opening. It was their opening. And we've had tons of beautiful songs from them since then. But it's because they do that. Jesus had similar things like this. Do unto others as you'd have others do to you. Right? Maybe you can hold on to it as he does that. Then there was parallelism, and there were some times where the parallel was synonymous, like, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He said the same thing kind of twice. And then there was that antithetic, saying the opposite. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Because they ain't got nobody watching over it. Right? Then there was this repetition and refrain. You give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. So many of our songs, almost all of our songs, have a refrain. And the verses talk about the thing, but the chorus drives home the point that you've got to hold on to. And poets and prophets loved this one. numerical progression. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Those kinds of things where the poet would do it, and that made it easier for somebody to remember it. So let me ask you, give me the only famous quote you know from John Kennedy. Right, right. Okay, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. What is it? Yeah. He flips it back. You're talking about what you want from your country. You need to turn it around, and then you'll get it right. Okay? Okay, what did Neil Armstrong say when he landed on the moon? Yeah. Incidentally, he's from near Columbus. I was reading this week. It's funny. It makes him mad that people think he said one small step for man because he swears he said one small step for a man. He says it doesn't make any sense if you leave out the A. And people go back and listen to the tape and say, I don't know. I'm not sure you said A. And they did just a couple years ago. They did this study and they took about 50 people from Columbus, Ohio, and they worked with them and they found that people from Columbus, when they say, if they were to say 4A, it runs together, and you don't hear the A. So just correct your quotes, okay? One small. So which one is that? It could be a progression. It's also kind of parallel. Here's a small step for a man, a giant leap for mankind, right? I mean, he worked a long time to come up with something that would stick, that we'd hold on to, and he did a pretty good job, right? Because he used a poetic device. The only quote that you know from the man, Julius Caesar. What? No, no, that's not the play. Not the play. A tu, Brutus, that I die. Yes, from the play Julius Caesar, that's the line you know. But from the man Julius Caesar, you know what he said?
Oh, vine, vine, vine.
That's it. What is it in English?
I came, I saw, I conquered.
You know that one, right? I came, I saw, I conquered. But in Latin, it's vidi, vini, vici. Three, four-letter words. Which one is it? Which ones? Yeah, he's got the alliteration because they all start with that V. But he's also got some assonance because they all end in the I. It's a pretty cool thing. And so someone back in those Latin days of long ago thought that was really cool and they held on to it. And it's come down 2,000 years to us today. And we still know that this guy who was stabbed was more famous because of Shakespeare. But this guy said, Vedi, Vini, Vici. What is the most famous sermon by Martin Luther King? I Have a Dream. How many times did he say in that sermon, I have a dream? What is it? Yeah, this refrain. He says, I have a dream that one day, and he hits it. And he comes back, I have a dream, that, and you just can't quit listening, right? There's tons of people that on Martin Luther King Day, that's the one thing they will do is they go back and listen to that sermon again because it's moving and it's powerful. And so you look at, what were these prophets doing? It's interesting, it's not just what they said. We remember things also because of how it is said. And that was important too to the prophets. Let me go, this is the rest of the deal from Elisha. He says, now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha and he said, this is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. Now, I don't know why in our Bibles it's not said as poetry, because in my prejudiced opinion, looking at that, I see a lot of those poetic devices that we've been talking about. He's repeating the same thing twice with a little different twist. And this is a deal where they see the water and it looks like blood and the story goes from there. But Elisha says, give me a harpist. And it's not until the harpist kicks in that the spirit falls. And this is what God has to say. Now, I don't normally think of Moses as a singing guy. But this is right toward the very end, almost the last chapter of Deuteronomy. It says, and Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. It's just not what I picture Moses saying. But he did. He said it in poetry. This was interesting. This is some fellas, a commentary. When I was at ACU, Colin Delitch, that was the commentary that you read on Old Testament. It's still, I think, highly revered. But they were talking about this song, and they said that Moses' song, this song, is the common key to all of prophecy. It bears the same fundamental relation to it as the Decalogue to all other laws and as the Lord's Prayer to all other prayers. The lawgiver, Moses, summed up the whole of the prophetic contents of his last words and threw them into the form of a song that they might be perpetuated in the memories and mouths of the people. You say, if you want to know how to pray, there's a model prayer. If you want to know what about the commandments, there's 10 that are the model for these others. He says, if you want to know about prophecy, they say, look at the one that was sung. Isn't that wild? Because in it, Moses says, they say there's these four things that I always repeat, that God creates his people, that his people are thankless, that his people fall into sin and they're consumed and destroyed by it, and God comes back and redeems them. Sifted but not destroyed. He says, so you see, this theme of his song is over and over and over again in all the prophecies. This is the model, and he sang it. He said, I've just told you all of this stuff, but I don't think you're going to remember. Here's a song. Isn't that amazing? Here's another song that God gave to Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I say a song, this is poetry at least. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He says the word all every time. It could have been easier to take the shortcut, love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. But God goes back, and he's got the all every time because he wants to emphasize how important it is that he gets it all, every last bit of it. And so this is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, the very next verse. So you know we're continuing on, but it wouldn't fit on this screen. I keep pointing at the wrong thing, and I'm glad you can translate and know that you should be looking there. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The very next verse. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, I'm going to say these things to you, and I'm going to say them in a poetic way in the hopes that you can hang on to them because I am so afraid that you're going to become ungrateful and turn back. It's funny that I thought Moses wasn't a singer, and even in Revelation it says they sing a new song. You remember who it is of? It's of Moses and the Lamb. It's funny that in heaven, apparently, we're going to have these songs because of how beautiful that is to us. The greatest commandment. The fellow says, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a little poetry in that too, I think. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I was inclined before this study to think when he said the law and the prophets, I was picturing bookends. I was picturing the law, the first five books, and the prophets, and I was picturing the last 12 plus 5, 17 books, okay? I isolated out that the prophets were only the books that had a prophet's name on them. And so we put the books of the prophets at the back because they have a prophet's name on them. But where have we been reading about these prophets? We didn't read from the book of Elijah or the book of Elisha or the book of Deborah, right? There's tons of prophets in the other books. It's just that those books don't bear their name. So we shouldn't think that just because a book doesn't bear the name of the prophet, that the things that the prophets said in those books weren't prophetic, right? And so what I think, and what I was looking at in commentaries, when it says the law and the prophets, what they're saying, the law is the Pentateuch, these first five books, but the prophets is all this stuff after it because God never quits sending prophets to his people. And so it's not like he's saying these are the two greatest commandments and almost everything from the Old Testament hinges on these, but the part in the middle, it's really different. No, even the part in the middle. When Jeduthun and Heman and Asaph and all these guys were singing, the Bible says they were prophesying. So even the part in the middle, even the part in the books of the history, everything Jesus says is summed up in these. And he made them kind of poetic. Even though it's a short, we shouldn't have to have that. You know, in the New Testament too, not only passages like this, but you remember Zechariah had a song when he was finally able to speak again. And Mary had a song. All these different people had their songs that they sang. And maybe we're a people that are a little too prone not to try to sing. Maybe a little too afraid to sing our songs. It's beautiful that this passage here with the greatest commandments not only shows us the ideal, but it also, I think, shows us our need for the gospel, because we haven't measured up. Jesus says, if you can't get anything else right, here's the two things. We go, well, forget that. I'm done. Songs move us all so much. This morning, sometimes songs in our worship assembly grab me, and I sometimes I stop singing because I like to hear you guys sing. But every now and then a song will hit me and I have to stop singing because it'll just come out as boo-hoos, you know? There was one this morning in Christ Alone. He says, "And on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." So, yeah, that's what we deserved. And it didn't grab me because someone said it in prose. It grabbed me because someone said it in poetry and music. And I was humbled by it. And so Peter said, you know, the prophets say that this wasn't supposed to change. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." This one's kind of interesting. There's lots of talk about prophecy in the New Testament too. But leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." I think it's kind of interesting that Philip had four daughters who prophesied, but it took someone coming down from Jerusalem that God used to tell the message. And I'm wondering, you know, the Bible talks about a couple different, there's people who told the future, like Agabus did here. This is what's going to happen. And there's other people who just spoke God's word and praised it. And many times, I will say unapologetically, many times sang it. And I wonder if that's not what Philip's daughters did. Maybe they were people like Miriam and Deborah who sang. Or should I say people like Elisha and Isaiah who shared their stuff in poetry. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, maybe some of these things passed away, but it's interesting to me that in this context, the need for people to speak God's word is listed with a list of all these other things that we consider very common and still happening today. Bible Gateway had this interesting quote: "The fact that God has chosen to reveal himself, among other ways, through the vehicle of poetic literature in both the Old Testament and New Testament bears reflection." I love how he said that God chose to reveal himself. If we believe the Bible is inspired, then that is true. God chose to reveal himself, among other things, through poetry. He liked it. Not only what God says, but how he says it instructs us. For one thing, from God's revelation of himself in poetic form, we can affirm his appreciation of beauty, for poetry, including biblical poetry, is art. Surely God can understand our attempts to be beautiful and to produce beauty in our work, in our world. Ugliness and distortion are sin scars on this world, not the will of God. We reflect his person in this quest. It's a shame, I think, that we don't spend more time thinking of ways to put God's word in ways that people will hold on to and remember. I think this electronic age with TV and all these things, I mean, 100 years ago people sang, and maybe were more inclined to write their own songs, and we just kind of let others do it. I'd love to encourage us more in that. I know in Leadership Training for Christ, we used to write songs for the kids, and what we'd do is we'd take a tune that the kids liked and put it to music. And I remember Whitley had a song I wish you were here for me to pat her on the back again, but I have in the past. She took, there was a song, the little kid's song was day one, God made light when there was none. Well, the Backstreet Boys had a song, and she put those words to that one, and it went, day one, God made light when there was none. And the echo was, when God made it, he saw it was good. I don't know if you remember the song, but it fit perfectly. And all the other kids sang it and held on to it. Steve was reminding me recently, he was talking about, I don't remember what they were talking about, but it came up, this idea of judging. And I put a song that's in Matthew 7 where Jesus talks about not judging. There was a song that was a big hit back at that time. It was called Complicated. You remember it? Why do you have to go and make things so complicated? That one. We did this. It was, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother now, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all of the time there is a plank in your own eye? Hear me, hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This I tell you, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do not judge. That is almost exactly word for word out of the NIV. But the kids remembered it. You know, when Martin Luther, when the Wesleys started trying, were involved in their movement of taking God's word to the people, they would take beautiful words and put them to the tune of the songs that were being sung in the pubs. I didn't double check this, but my recollection is that Martin Luther even hired musicians to put music to his poetry. Because he could write the words, but he wanted somebody to put it to a tune that the people couldn't help but sing. Right? The Methodists, John and Charles Wesley, as they started the Methodists, they had a movement that just took over Europe and spread across the United States. And John was a powerful preacher, but his brother Charles was a writer. And he wrote like 6,000 songs. Among them, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love the line in that one. He says, mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. That verse always gets me whenever I hear it, that's what Jesus did. He laid all this stuff that he had so that we could live. Beautiful. And I'll just close tonight, this morning. This is also one of my favorites from Charles Wesley. There's about 4 verses of this song. I just put the first one. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fitted for the sky. Let's be prophets. Let's sing the prophecy.